We'll turn now for our message to 1 Peter once again. The epistle of 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1. This evening we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1 from verses 22 to the start of the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 3. We're going to read that section now. Let us hear God's word. Verse 22 of chapter 1. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Our title for this evening's message is, How Do God's People Love One Another? How do God's people love one another? And we see our theme there in the first verse, at the end of verse 22, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Love is a term that is thrown around a lot and so little understood. So little understood biblically. We have many different understandings of what it means to love in the world, even within the professing church. Some people believe it's not bothering them and leaving people alone. Some people think it is giving them what they want. The parents among us will know that that doesn't work out too well. Some think love is tolerance for any of life's choices, no matter how absurd they may be. Many different definitions, usually based upon man's feelings. Even in the world, they fight over what is loving and what is hateful. We live in a very changeable world. You know, we see across even the United Kingdom, rioting in the United States over various grievances, perceived or otherwise. And they will claim the other side is hateful, and what they're doing is loving. What does it mean, and we need to ask ourselves this question, what does it mean to truly love our brothers and sisters in Christ? What does it mean, as Peter says here, love one another with a pure heart fervently? If we examine human history, we can see plenty of examples of how men, fallen in Adam, have failed through wars, corrupt governments, and other forms of injustice. It doesn't come naturally to us. First and foremost, it does not come naturally to us. What comes naturally to us is love of ourselves, love of our comforts. But to love another, to put them first, does not come naturally to us. It isn't being nice. It isn't being popular. Nothing wrong with being nice. Being nice is a good thing. But that is not what it is to be loving. We can be nice and be very unloving. But it is what God says. God is love. God is love. He is the standard by which and how we are to love one another. If to love one another means anything, the very standard of which must be determined by God, because He is the very definition of love. His very character. We are called to love one another in the church, and this is not a suggestion. It is not some added bonus that we'll do if we're a particularly good church. This is a commandment. We are commanded to do so. Okay. We are commanded to do so. And it's often easy just to say something. How? How do we love one another? How do we grow in this area? How do we work on ourselves? How do we change? And of course, this must be something God does to us. And why is it so important? And what does it look like in practice? What does it look like in reality? Not just in theory. We all love to talk, yes, I want to love my brother. I think very few people would say, no, I think that's a terrible idea. How does it look like in practice? Do you this evening understand what it means to love one another in the church? How can we love one another in the church? Not when times are good, not when times are comfortable, not when everything is going our way. But when we're coping with torment, when we're coping with fear, when we're coping with loss, when everything seems to be falling apart, how do we love our brother and sister then? We're going to look at these verses, from verse 22 onwards. Under these, we're going to look at four headings. The first one is love by purification by God's Spirit. Love by purification by God's Spirit. It says in verse 22, seeing ye have purified yourselves in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. He talks about Peter here writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. This is God's word. He talks about the reality of those who've been changed by God. The only reason he can talk to these believers, and as we mentioned this morning, these are suffering believers. Sporadic persecution seems to have been breaking out at this time. They were suffering greatly. And he talks about the reality of those who have been changed by God, the reality of those who have been purified in their souls, changed through the submission to the truth, obeying the truth, through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Love of the brethren is that fruit of a changed heart that involves our relationship with the truth changing. We now love the truth. What were we before? What were these believers who are in different places? Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, and in Peter, 1 Peter 1:1. What were they once? What were we once? Whether or not you were raised in the church or not, there was one time before the Lord changed your heart. Before that, our relationship to the truth and who God was rebellion. Rebellion. There is no neutrality in our relationship to the truth. But now our relationship is one of submitting to the truth, obeying the truth, as it says here in verse 22. And how? Through the Spirit. This happens through the Spirit. This is sanctification. Sanctification. It may seem strange, and it will seem strange in many Christian circles. Someone who's been born again of the Spirit of God, new creature, will be sanctified, will be changed. Now, this purification is not how we stand before God. Praise God for that, or else we'd be in trouble. We're sinners. We fail in thought, in word, and deed, even as believers. But it is necessary fruit for someone who is a true believer. And it doesn't just stop with a general love for the truth or theory. It goes onto, as it says, unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned love of the brethren. What does unfeigned mean? The word here, the original, means without pretending, like an actor. Without pretending like an actor. I think all of us would be convicted of that. A love that is not just pretense. It is a love without pretense. It is a genuine love. Not just to be seen to be loving, because that's acting. That's pretending. That's doing what other people do. But from out of the heart, you care for this person. You love this person. And follow, we need to, and as we go through these verses, we need to follow Peter's argument here through these verses. He is showing us here how to love one another. You are to love one another, but by certain meat, which he follows through to chapter 2. Not a pretended love. And then he comes to the command. The command. He says here, see that ye love one another. The word see that ye might be in italicized in your Bibles, that is provided by the translators. But love one another. There's that command. It is a command. It is a command to love one another. The reality of being purified by the Spirit first. In Peter's argument for loving the brethren, why does he do this? Why does he start off with this? Because without being changed by God's Spirit, you can't love, truly love, in a biblical sense, as the Bible says to do. We may be nice, we may be in worldly measurements, good neighbors, we may be good employees, or whatever, as unbelievers. And that might be the case for your nice neighbors, whoever the case may be. But our love will be at best pretending. It will be self-serving. It will be acting. Because ultimately, a person who does not submit to God is their own God. They will serve themselves. They refuse to bow the knee to Christ. You will never care for the brethren like the Bible commands us to do while going away from God's Spirit. It's only through being changed, purified through the Spirit of God, that out of that will come this unfeigned love of the brethren. It's one of the first indicators that you may be backslidden. Your attitude to other brothers. Often we can talk about why so many people may come, may go, and all this kind of thing within the church. But the problem is people's relationship with God. We can talk about our relationships one to another, and it's heartbreaking, isn't it? We've all gone through experiences, I fear, where people maybe not even talk to us, or whatever the case may be. I think probably all of us have gone through the experiences at times. But sadly, that brother or sister in Christ, their problem is the relationship to God. We're not saying that they're not saved or anything like that. But what will bring us together again is God. And to love one another, it's not to compromise in their sin. It's not to act nice or whatever the case may be. It's good to be friendly. Sometimes we'll have to tell them the truth. And sometimes the truth is unpleasant. If you find two professing believers living together outside of marriage, being nice is not the most loving thing to do. You need to lovingly tell them the truth, that it is sinful what they are doing. You cannot just tolerate and be in the same room with our brothers and sisters. We need to love them. And if our hearts are not like that, pray that the Lord would change our hearts. That He would change your hearts to love your brothers. That out of your heart being changed would burst forth this love. It says here the word fervently. Fervently in verse 22. A pure heart fervently. In the AV. Which means eagerly. Constantly. And another definition that was given of this word, of constancy in refusal to give in. This is not just some casual love. This is a love that refuses to give in. And this can be very hard, can't it? There may be times when we're greatly hurt by another brother or sister in Christ. There may be situations of church discipline where we may be tempted to, okay, we're done with those people. No, never. Never. It should be a love that refuses to give in. Yes, there may be times of heartbreaking application of church discipline. And we should be obedient to God's word, but we continue to pray for that person. We don't give up on that person. We don't give up on that person we constantly keep witnessing to, who doesn't seem to get the gospel. He refuses to give in. Can you do this in our own strength? Surely not. Surely we know enough of God's word. Surely we know enough of our own failings. We cannot do this in our own strength. Not at all. When you see what it demands of us, no. We would give in. Only those changed by God's Spirit. Ask me. Number two. So, number one, love by purification by God's Spirit. Number two, love by an incorruptible seed. Love by an incorruptible seed. And it's important as we're going through these verses that we follow Peter's thinking here. In verse 22, he says, love one another. And then in verse 23, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Being born again. And then the original language, there's an idea of it's in the past. Something that happened in the past, but continues to be a reality today. Being born again. Being born again is something that for those suffering believers in a hostile environment, as these believers were, Peter was referring to them. Born again. And that the effects of which they still see, they're alive in Christ Jesus. You have to be born again. And how not of incorruptible seed, but not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. It is the word of God. When we think of a seed, what do we think of? If you buy seeds in a market, we don't just get seeds and leave them there. With seeds, you usually want to plant them. You usually desire the fruit, the crop that it will produce. Sometimes for different reasons, there may be no fruit in a harvest. Maybe bad winter. Maybe harsh weather. Not enough water. If the seed fails to produce fruit, it is corruptible. It is something that decays, withers away. When it returns to the dust of the earth. But what of this seed spoken about here in God's word? This seed, the word of God. This seed is incorruptible. Can it fail in anything it seeks to accomplish? Not at all. It's incorruptible seed. No, it will produce God's fruit. It will not fail. It says here in Isaiah 55 verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. It will not fail. It says in Matthew 13, 23, but he that received seed unto the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. It will produce fruit. A seed that is incorruptible produces fruit. It's the most natural thing for it. It is God's seed that received. It must be received by faith alone, and even that faith is a gift from God. Submission to God's law will be the fruit, will be that evidence of receiving of that incorruptible seed. That seed planted in a believer. It's not possible for that incorruptible seed to be planted in a believer. And then a person goes back into the world. If they do go back into the world and reject Christ, it was never planted in the first place. It was never received by faith. Jesus summarized the second table of the law when he said this in Mark 12, 29 to 31. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. The law is summarized in different ways in the Bible. In the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20, is one way it is summarized. The law is something so criminally understood today. It was many years after my conversion that I started taking seriously studying of God's law. And I praise God for those Puritans who wrote on the Ten Commandments. It is so important that we understand what it means. Love thy neighbor as thyself. We love one another by this incorruptible seed planted in us, which dwells in each believer. Then Peter, in verse 24 and 25, quotes from the book of Isaiah, from the prophet Isaiah, when he says this, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Peter here quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 to 8. And the context of chapter 40 is comforting God's people. It says at the beginning of verse 1, comfort ye, my people. And one of the things that is said to comfort the people of God, this word doesn't fade away. It doesn't. It cannot be corrupted. It cannot be corrupted. And as soon as it is, there goes our comfort, our joy, and our confidence in that word. If it is lost to the sands of time, subject to the change based on the latest discoveries of mere men, it can be corrupted. We have the word of the living God telling us that this word cannot be corrupted. And I breaks my heart. Much of the evangelical church does not believe this anymore. It doesn't. We have his living word today without corruption. If we said, as we said this morning, Jesus' body saw no corruption. It did not decay. It did not change. As our Westminster Confession of Faith tells us, it is kept pure in all ages. We need to trust this word. This word that says in Isaiah, because it is the source of our comfort, that out of this, when we trust in it, comes a love for the brethren. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory. And this all ties together. Peter is tying this all together. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. It will produce this wonderful fruit of love for one another. What happens when there's doubt of these things? Could it be a reason for much of the division that has characterized the evangelical church over the last 200 years? We have become so divided, and it is sad. But we need to trust the living and true word. Number 3, love by laying aside your sin. Love by laying aside your sin. In verse 1 of chapter 2, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Peter's argument, love one another, is continuing here from verse 22. Love one another, being born again. Here's the seed by which we are born again. It will not corrupt, it will not fade away. And what will that look like? What will that look like in practice? He's building upon and building upon previous points. Wherefore, says in verse 1, wherefore, as a result of this, something that will logically happen by trusting in the incorruptible word of God, that seed, what will flow from that? Wherefore, laying aside all malice. Our Christian life is not passive. We are to be active in what God commends upon the firm foundations of what Christ has done. But what are we naturally? What are we naturally? We're not loving naturally. What comes naturally to us? Well, let's look at this list here in verse 1. What about malice? Desire to harm others. And that might be in big ways and small ways. Do we seek revenge for pain that is inflicted upon us? And that can be small and that can be big. That can be physical, that can be emotional. Be careful of this, young people. Those who go to schools, you will find people who are not nice. They may say things that are very hurtful to you. But seek not revenge. What about guile or deception? Do we use tactics to gain an advantage, but not in a very open way? Are we honest with our taxes? Or do we manipulate and think, well, this doesn't matter too much? Are we hypocrites? Says here, hypocrisies. Are we hypocrites? We get angry with the sin, perhaps, in politicians, but the same sin in ourselves doesn't bother us too much. Are we angry, perhaps, with those in church offices? As it says here, evil speakings, but not doing the same things ourselves. This is the way we are, brethren. We think our own lives, our own sins, don't matter as much as the sins of others. Envy. What if you see somebody gaining influence in the church? Are you envious of that? Evil speakings, slander, gossip. Think of all these things that are just so natural to us. How easy it is for us to gossip. It's a rule I try to adopt. Would I say the same thing I'm saying in front of somebody that I would say in front of that person if they were here? And this can be as simple as listening to rumors and passing them on. How many churches have been damaged and split? Not by doctrinal disputes, but by gossip. Not even by what people have done, but what people are believed to have done. Evil speakings is something we wrestle against. James talks about in James chapter 3, the tongue. The tongue. The dangers of the tongue. One of the most dangerous things in church life is the tongue. Beware of these evils. They exist. And don't forget this, brethren. They exist in you and they exist in me in various levels. All of them. All of them. We must be active to lay them aside. Not just avoid them, but to take them off. Lay them aside. Laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings. We read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, speaketh no evil. Speaketh no evil. We try to speak as positively, not flattering, but as positively about the person, especially our brethren in Christ, as possible. None of us are perfect. None of us. But we must lay aside. It's almost like at the end of the day of work, and you're working in a car, or you're working in something dirty. You must wash your hands. This dirt over time will begin to cling to you. You must remove it. You must lay it aside. It is an active process by being changed by the truth. And it can't be just in a vacuum. It can't just be, I'm not going to speak badly of that person. Speak well of them. Think well of them. Pray for that person you speak evil of. And finally, number four, love by hungering for the word. Love by hungering for the word. Again, following along Peter's argument, he now comes on to this part. As newborn babes, verse 2, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He's building upon this. Laying aside all these things, which is love one another. This is what it looks like. And you must trust in the incorruptible word. And as newborn babes, like newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Peter, again, is building upon this. How do you love one another? I think so often we attempt to love one another without doing any of these. It's like we just skip straight to the action. And of course we should. We should do our duty, whatever that duty may be. But it's not going to be in a biblical way from the heart. Peter describes here how we are to be and what we are to desire. What we are to desire. In order to grow, a young newborn needs what? Milk, food. And this is what we're to be like. If you think of a newborn baby, they're just, what do they do all day? Eat, sleep. And they eat a lot. A ferocious appetite. If they're healthy. If they're healthy. And not just any milk. Very interesting word here. It says sincere milk. Sincere milk. Or pure milk. Pure milk. Or another way of thinking of this word, uncontaminated milk of the word. See how this all connects together? Our confidence in the Word of God is massive. Are you struggling in your walk here this evening? I believe many are over the last 9 months. I believe many are suffering and struggling. Some people deal better with isolation better than others. Some people are very good at hiding their pain and their struggles. I'm sorry, brethren, but it's not a source of strength. We need each other. We do need each other. Are you spiritually malnourished? If you look at a newborn baby and he's just clearly not healthy, not hungry, something's wrong. Are many of us in Northern Ireland drifting from the Word of God? Are many of us in Northern Ireland losing our spiritual appetite? Are we spending hours looking up what the government's going to do next? Worried about our business being shut down? And it's a terrible hard time for so many people. It's horrible. But don't let it take you away from the word. If you stop eating, you cannot have the strength to face what you need to face. What does Satan want? He wants you away from the Word. He wants you drinking less and less of this milk. And he wants you isolated from the body. He is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And just like any roaring lion, he wants that one and the flock drifting. Oh, he loves that. Easy prey. Easy prey. Away from the shepherd. The shepherd will protect his flock. That's what the enemy loves. The enemy loves to have the sheep away from the shepherd. We need more of this pure word, not less. We need more of this food, not less. I don't think anybody could argue that in the West, especially Northern Ireland or whatever the case may be, that we're getting too much of the sincere milk of the word, of this incorruptible, this uncontaminated milk. We're not getting nearly enough of it. We need our souls to be fed. We need our children's souls to be fed and hungry and excited to hear from God. Are we excited at family worship to hear from God? Unity in love, to love one another. That's what is needed for unity, to love one another. It doesn't come in a vacuum. It comes in a body that loves one another, cares for one another, weeps with one another. When one part of the body suffers, the other also suffers. We must share our burdens with one another. We need to grow. We need to feed. So that love would grow. Peter says in verse 3 of our text that we will only desire this milk if so be, says in verse 3, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If so be that ye see that the Lord is gracious. If you see that God is kind, that God is loving, someone wonderful. If you taste food that you like, even if it's the first time you taste it, you want more. Often people, if they've eaten their favorite food, they'll remember them eating it for the first time as a child. Taste, oh taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Psalm 34, verse 8. Have you tasted and see that he is gracious, that he is good? A believer in Jesus Christ has tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that he's wonderful. He doesn't just say, well, I have enough, I don't want any more. He is as a newborn babe, rabbit, hungry for the word. By desiring the word, you desire to be fed by God. By desiring the word, you also are learning to love one another. You're desiring to love one another. Division in the body ultimately is a weakness in our relationships with God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled, it says in Matthew 5, 6. Finally, in conclusion, do you love one another? Something we'll all have to examine in our lives, and where can we change? What does it look like? And without having to tell everybody else, oh yes, we love one another, can everyone else see it? The world may think our views are strange, but they can see, wow, those Christians, they really love one another. They're really, We don't understand what it is, but they really care for each other. It's not showing off, but can others see that the fruit of your life is love? Love. Out of that love for God, and this is the way it comes, out of that love for God, out of that love for His Word that is incorruptible, out of that a changed heart, out of that change flows what? Love for others. Because anything else is mere acting. Anything else is self-serving. It's very easy to do certain outward actions, and what happens after a time, we stop. Because it's acting. Our hearts change, that we want to do these things. We want to do the things talked about in the second table of the law. We love those brothers and sisters in Christ. They come before our needs. That's what real unity is. That's what real love is. In loving God so much that we also love one another in Christ. Amen.